If you notice, this sermon file was considerably smaller than other sermon files on this website. It's because we forgot to record this sermon. I forgot to record this sermon Sunday morning when it was preached. So what follows is what was recorded for the KSAR radio broadcast, which was broadcast on March 30th, 2014, preached at my church, at Village Bible Church, on March 23rd, 2014. We read in John 1 last week that many of those Jesus called first came by the invitation of someone who was close to them. As each new disciple asked just one person, the number of disciples doubled. So we don't have to reach 100 people for Christ this year. We do, however, have to be faithful in telling people, especially those we know, about what He did for them. Whether we see any come to faith in Christ or not, we have a responsibility to obey Christ's command to be witnesses of Him. And I believe as we're faithful, we will see new folks come to Christ. I was originally planning to teach on how to give an effective personal testimony this morning. It's true that it's helpful to have a framework for a personal testimony that does more than just tell a person you're saved. An effective testimony that can be used to lead someone to Christ must be more than just saying, I was saved when I was a kid. If we omit specific details of how we are saved, we cannot expect the person listening to understand how they can be saved too. It can also be helpful to learn a technique such as the Romans Road or the Way of the Master or Evangelism Explosion or Share Your Faith. There's many different methods that can help keep us on track with telling about the plan of salvation and bringing a person to a point of decision. Tracts or invitations to revivals and other church outreaches can also be used. These are like good tools on a construction site. Without good tools, you're very limited in what you can do. I'm a carpenter by trade. I like good tools. I rely on good tools. Building and repairing is how God has enabled me to provide for myself and my family since I graduated high school. Last Sunday, I brought my skill saw to church and held it up for the congregation of Village Bible Church to see as I talked about it. Though they're commonly referred to as skill saws, technically, that's just a brand name for a circular saw. Mine actually isn't even technically a skill saw. It's a DeWalt. But that doesn't matter. For those who don't know, this is one of the carpenter's most helpful modern tools on a job site. It's designed for cutting lumber, among other things. When I first started in construction when I was 17 years old, I wasn't even supposed to use this on a construction site. For insurance reasons, I had to wait till I turned 18. I knew how to use a skill saw. I had used it before on projects for myself. I had passed the safety test in shop class in high school. When I turned 18 and my boss began to call on me to use the skill saw to make simple cuts on roof decking, I was still intimidated. I had watched him and others on the crew make perfectly straight cuts in no time at all. These guys were good at it. The principle was clear. Keep your eye on the line just ahead of where you're cutting. Somehow, I just couldn't make a straight cut no matter how slowly I went. I hated when they called out measurements to me and I had to be the one to cut the plywood right for them and pass it up to them in the rafters. And in the meantime, they're standing up there watching me make these cuts. And certainly I felt as if they were snickering the whole time. I don't know if they were or not, but that's how I felt. I had watched in amazement as these guys had used skill saws with confidence for a long time, and I tried to learn from their techniques. I could see it was possible, but until I began to use the saw myself, it was useless information that did little to improve my skills. Fast forward to today. I cut not just straight lines on plywood, but intricate notches, precise and complicated lines, in no time at all, with very little thought. After 20 years of experience, I can make the skill saw do all kinds of neat things. I've learned to use this valuable tool to do much more than cut straight lines on plywood. In a very real sense, it becomes a skill saw in the hands of an experienced carpenter. Some would-be carpenters buy the fanciest tools money can buy. The tools usually end up decorating a very nice workbench in the garage that impresses people who are interested in that sort of thing. having those tools on your tool bench is not much good if you don't ever use them. Having your testimony worked out to tell as a means of sharing the way of salvation or otherwise knowing how to present the gospel message is like having a good skill saw to use. But maybe you watch as guys like Billy Graham or perhaps other local pastors or evangelists that you know wield the gospel message to connect with their audience in seemingly perfect form and marvel thinking, I could never do that. We are as intimidated as I was watching my bosses cutting plywood than asking me to do it. Isn't there someone else who could do it better than me? You make it look so easy, but when I try it, I mess it all up. Now, there are some problems with using this analogy of evangelism methods as tools. As helpful as these methods are as tools in the hands of a person sharing the gospel, and as we become better at using these tools, if you want to call them that, those things might be true, but you'll scour the scriptures in vain to find evidence of disciples being trained in methods of witnessing. You'll also not find them practicing it and becoming more and more polished in their abilities to present the gospel. The first public witness given after Jesus rose from the dead was by the Apostle Peter. There's no mention of Peter receiving extensive training or practicing this sort of thing. He had studied under Jesus for 3.5 years and had come to know him intimately and love him deeply, but he wasn't expertly using an evangelistic tool, as it were. There are a couple of key things for Peter, though. First of all, he had spent time with Jesus, and that's important. We must not neglect this aspect of witnessing. We cannot witness of him of whom we do not know. Naturally, there's an assumption that a person has no reason to witness if they're not a child of God by faith in Christ in the first place. But that's not to what I refer. I'm talking about a deeper knowledge. If you remember from John 1 last week, Peter was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And over the course of the next 3.5 years, Peter became one of Jesus' closest disciples and friends. Peter wanted to be with Jesus all the time, even following Jesus after he was arrested and taken to trial. Witnessing of Jesus will be difficult at best if we have not spent time with him. So how do we spend time with one whom we cannot see? It's a matter of faith. We talk to him in prayer by faith, believing that he hears, he listens. We learn of him in the Bible by faith. We listen for him. We hear his voice as he speaks to us, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word, by faith. In these ways, we come to understand who Jesus is, how he operates, what he expects, and like with any person we can see, come to know him personally. That takes time and persistence. We don't come to know a person intimately by visiting with them once in a while when it works out or when it's convenient. We spend quality time over a long period of time. Another aspect of coming to know Jesus we find before Peter's second public address in Acts 2, 42-47. Listen to what was going on with the first believers, the church, in Acts 2, 42 out of the ESV. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's almost a euphoric picture of how the church was operating. Don't miss this. The church was actively learning the teachings of Christ through his apostles who were passing it on. This is far more than a passive learning where they sat and absorbed the knowledge. They actively participated in Christ's teachings together. Being active in a local church is how we participate in Christ's work. It is, don't forget, his church. And as we're involved in this cooperative working together, we come to know Christ as well. Of course, that is mentioned after Peter's first address. Peter's first recorded witness after the ascension is preceded by a very important aspect of his effectiveness. The second and perhaps more important aspect of Peter's witness is found earlier in Acts 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance." The Holy Spirit had arrived and was filling believers. Here, in Acts chapter 2, the first part of it, apparently all the believers in Christ were assembled in one place and they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. The reason this is so important for us is not to debate the issue of speaking in tongues. It is to emphasize the indwelling, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that had become available for believers as Christ had promised would happen when he left. Remember Acts 1:8? This is the verse the church uses as its understanding of how to approach missions, as starting with Jerusalem, our local vicinity, and to Judea, the regional area, Samaria, moving beyond that, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But it's prefaced with a promise that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Peter had received that power. That power is what gave Peter the confidence and the ability to deliver the message of salvation through faith in Christ that the audience needed. Peter was able to recall scriptures that applied to that situation. Scriptures the Holy Spirit of God had led the prophet Joel to write down hundreds of years prior. Because first of all, Peter knew those scriptures from study. And second, as Jesus promised, recorded in John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That is what Peter experienced through the Holy Spirit. If we believe in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, as we say the scriptures proclaim, why do we neglect the one place we should tap into the most in obedience to the command to be witnesses of Jesus? Perhaps, in fact, those of us who are not as what we call charismatically inclined are so concerned about rejecting the sign gifts that can so easily be abused, we inadvertently overlook the fact that we're promised the Holy Spirit's power as we witness. That's the same power that worked unbelievable miraculous signs as recorded in the book of Acts. And we can argue about sign gifts all day long and whether they still exist or not, but in the process we often fail to believe in that power to work in and through us as we witness. That is where we need the power. Let's move beyond the debate over whether or not these charismatic gifts are still valid today and begin to focus on the fact that the Holy Spirit by all means gives the believer in Christ power to be a witness of Jesus. And I think it's clear from all the records of Jesus' Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that he meant a verbal witness of who he was and what he had provided for mankind through his sinless life, death, and resurrection. Christians, we have the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit to witness of Christ. Furthermore, it's His power that convicts and converts. If we're too afraid of cutting a crooked line, so to speak, because we're not as experienced as Billy Graham, or as polished as some other evangelists we've heard, or as eloquent as the Apostle Peter, we say more about our belief in the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit than we do about ourselves. We don't need to see cloven tongues of fire to believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit any more than we need to see someone's amputated arm grow back, do we? When we see a person come to saving faith in Christ, we have seen the Holy Spirit at work. When we are the vehicle through whom the Holy Spirit works, we have experienced Him. Do you want to see Him at work? Do you want to experience Him at work in you? Then let's witness of Jesus to as many folks as we can. Let's start today and keep it up until either we die or He comes back to get us. If we want to see God at work, we must be willing to be the ones through whom He works. And that requires doing things with which we may not be comfortable. It will be blessed. Disciples will be made. It's up to you and me. So ask yourself, if you're serious about obeying Jesus' command to be a witness of Him, that means, first of all, seeking to know Him better every day and have a lifestyle that reflects His purity. If you're not measuring up in that area, you must repent of that. Confess it to God, and He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Secondly, that means stepping out into the great unknown and witnessing to at least the people you know. And if you don't know anyone who's lost, then it's time to meet some who are. Let me repeat that. If you say you don't know anyone who's lost, you need to get to know someone who's lost. Do you long to see the Holy Spirit at work in visible ways? There's far more to that than supernatural signs. That power is intended to be evidenced first and foremost in changing the lives of people eternally. The believer in Jesus Christ has promised the power to be part of that work, but we cannot experience it if we're not witnessing of Him. If we love Jesus, we will obey Him. And if we love people as He does, we will tell them the truth for their sake.